I'm so glad you brought up John Paul, because I think there's an extraordinary body of work that he left us that has really changed. I'm talking, of course, theology of the body.
That's right.
Because I was introduced to it really for the first time by a young priest who had been a part of the Institute for Priestly Formation, and this was a part of his formation, identifying who we are as male, female, how that that fits in all of creation, and then that affected his priesthood.
As you noticed in looking in my book, I was inspired very much by the theology of the body of Pope John Paul. I am a trained psychoanalyst, and I have obviously, as a psychoanalyst, done a lot of study of human sexuality and bodiliness and so on. And as I say in the book, I really feel that the theology of the body of Pope John Paul II is the best integrated approach to human sexuality and our human bodiliness that I've found, not only in the, you know, really in the history of Catholic theology, but in the history of psychology and psychoanalysis. And therefore, I devote a whole chapter to a discussion of sexuality, which is based very much on Pope John Paul's theology of the body. And then I go into some of the more sensitive questions that have arisen specifically regarding the sexuality of priests, namely homosexuality, and also the question of sexual misconduct, particularly pedophilia and abuse of minors. And I try to contextualize those things, but really the inspiration behind the understanding of sexuality, which I use, is Pope John Paul's theology of the body.
Well, and you point out in the book that priests must integrate their human sexuality with their relationship with their Lord. They have to allow themselves to be fully male.
That's right. And, you know, only by being fully male, and I really do feel that what we're facing in our society right now, even with some of the attempts to redefine marriage in terms of various types of unions, including unions between persons of the same sex, I really think that the agenda is leading the understanding. And that happened even within the, I detail this, even within the American Psychiatric Association, when they redefined homosexuality, no longer calling it a maladaptive or a disorder, a pathology, because really there was an agenda which preceded the research, and things become politically correct, and people then begin to say them without seriously considering what they're saying. And I think many priests and many men and women in our society have gone into profound misunderstandings of their sexuality because some transitory struggles that they were exhibiting became something that they held on to. They got stuck there, and they take some struggles with gender identity or sexual preference, and they sort of canonize those and almost make a religion out of those, and then this doesn't allow one's true sexuality and one's masculinity to come through. A priest has to be well enough integrated in his own sexuality that his bodiliness and his sexuality are integrated in a way that he does not need to be constantly preoccupied with them, and certainly not constantly preoccupied with them in ways that are sinful or that are perversions. And as Pope John Paul used an expression that I think is a very good one, disordered affections cause enormous problems in the priesthood, because it's all about dying to oneself. And if I am so preoccupied with my own sexuality and then make an agenda out of that, I'm going to, first of all, really disturb the relationships that I need to have as a priest with both men and women. But more fundamentally, I'm not going to be able to enter into the dying to self, through which ultimately, I believe, sexual and other types of integration take place. I don't integrate myself by focusing on myself and trying to reconcile everything in myself. I integrate myself by grounding myself in him who is beyond myself, that is in God. It's only possible to enter into a marriage faithfully by being deeply grounded in Christ. And it's only possible for a priest to work with his sexuality, no matter how much professional help he has. It's only going to work if he grounds himself in a dying and in a gift of himself in Christ. That's how integration takes place.
And, you know, Father, what you're saying is also true for married couples, for, you know, it even for all of us, because as you said, you know, anyone raised in the 80s or 90s, they think it's normal to have sex as often as possible.
That's right. Genitality, you know, the
sexuality,
you know, Pope John Paul calls what is fundamental to us as human beings what he calls our nuptial capacity. And our nuptial capacity is the capacity to make a total gift of ourselves. And that is, I mean, he has really just nailed the whole question perfectly there, because the real point is that it is only in the gift of myself that my sexuality is truly integrated, and it means a vulnerability and an openness to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And that way that we have of relating to and being open to everybody is, in fact, sexual.
Mm-hmm.
It is not genital, except in situations where that would become a very appropriate way of making that mutual self-gift, and that is, of course, between a man and a woman who are married. But to make, as some people do, to eroticize everything and
mm-hmm.
to genitalize everything. Our society does that. The billboards, the media are constantly leading people to view other people as sexual objects. This is just so primitive and so unhealthy and so immature, as well as sinful. And many priests,
mm-hmm.
even married people who are Catholic, trying to live the Catholic life, have never known anything else. And that's where theology of the body and some of the different types of ministry you're talking about, Chris, are so important in the life of the church, and where priests have to be themselves formed and integrated in these ways. It's not an impossible task. This simply happens by living a healthy life spiritually and psychologically, getting whatever support might be needed in doing that, which ought to be available in a formation program for the priesthood, as it ought to be available in marriage preparation. And
oh, yes.
This happens.
Oh, you said it. The thing is, as laity, how can we support our priests? Because even in our own marriages, we can't handle the concept of a chaste relationship.
That's right.
You know, that I got news for folks. There were generations that were able to do that, to have mutual self-giving.
That's right.
And we understood that, and we could support our priests, and we didn't expect any less from them, because we could do it ourselves in our own relationships. I mean, with the 60s, and we had this sexual freedom, and everything became the focus of ourselves and our own needs, so to the point where we can't even conceptualize in our own mind that somebody else could be healthy, happy, and chaste.
That's
and support that.
See, that's really what I totally agree with everything you're saying, Chris. I think the real malady here is, you know, we can call it narcissism or self-centeredness. There was something, some survey just in the last few days about how Americans don't like to wait. And if we're in line for more than a minute or two, much less 5 minutes, we become exasperated. How many people are likely to just get out of the line and move on? We have really been raised and formed in such a way that we don't tolerate frustration,
mm-hmm.
and we're very, very self-centered. I mean, the average person, even persons who are trying to be good and have a good marriage, often don't have the basic development of self. Psychology, and remember I'm a psychoanalyst, is
mm-hmm.
an enormous disfavor. I strongly agree with the writings of people like Dr. Paul Vitz and other people at the IPS in Virginia, Father Benedict Rochelle, who is a good friend of mine and writes the preface for my book. You know, I strongly agree with them that psychology has made a religion out of self.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the problem. And even many people just have not even heard that there could be another way. And consequently, the preaching that they're hearing and the faith that is being preached to them often doesn't really register at a deep level because we're just so self-preoccupied. And that is, as you say, so very, very hard. The reason that we're not getting so many priestly vocations is it has nothing to do with celibacy. It's the mm-hmm. very same reason that marriages aren't lasting. Mm-hmm. Namely, you know, it's still more than half of the marriages, including Catholic marriages, don't last.
Right.
That tells us we're in the middle of an epidemic in terms of relationships. We don't know how to have relationships, and we don't know how to make commitments anymore.
And that's
the problem.
And that's the thing when it comes to the priesthood. I mean, it's one thing when you enter into a marriage because you are, and you can give that self-giving, but you're also reciprocating because you have this relationship with another person. Even more so, the self-sacrifice that's given by those who enter into a consecrated life, and namely into the priesthood as well, because that's the ultimate in selflessness.
That's right. And, you know, if it isn't lived in that way, you mentioned it several different times, you know, the support that married people need and the support that priests need, Chris. And mm-hmm. that is just so fundamental. And I really think that so many people marry at least wanting to do this right
mm-hmm.
and enter into the priesthood wanting to do this right. And if they've had a decent marriage prep or a decent seminary formation, they've, you know, begun to enter into that process. I said the transition into parish life is the weakest link in the formation process because very often the support system just isn't there anymore.
Right.
It's a good seminary, and at this point I'm convinced most seminaries in the United States are good seminaries. They've cleaned up from the 70s and early 80s. They've simply done that. I think
mm-hmm.
the visitation that's just gone taken place is going to show that. But anyway, the formation and the support and the spiritual direction that seminarians and young priests have had is good.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is, you know, they're really alone in the world, and with the priest shortage, so many of the men who study at our seminary, St. Vincent in Latrobe, Pennsylvania, in most of the dioceses in the Carolinas and Georgia and other places, West Virginia, where they are serving, they will be pastors, sometimes of, you know, a county. Or I have one priest friend in Archdiocese of Atlanta who studied with us, who's pastor of four counties.
Mm-hmm.
And this after 3 years of priestly ordination. So there isn't the support. Now, he happens to be a man of deep prayer, and he keeps the right things going on. He's doing fine. But so many priests don't do that. And when they get into a parish where there's a priest that just doesn't have much going on spiritually,
mm-hmm.
it can be very demoralizing. And if a man is not pretty deeply grounded and doesn't seek out the help he needs, he could very easily fall by the wayside.
Or if they become a part of a parish staff of lay ministers who have not been integrated in their formation to this understanding, they can sometimes, not in all cases, but sometimes their motivations are held in suspicion.
Chris, I can tell you've been around.
Yeah.
This,
yeah, yeah.
This happens so often. I find so many of our newly ordained priests landing in a parish, oftentimes, you know, these huge mega parishes with one priest and then themselves
mm-hmm.
and this army of staff. And the staff often have been formed or deformed by a pastor who doesn't know the first thing, who's got his own agenda. They've gone to institutes for pastoral formation, which are very shallow and sometimes even have people teaching in them that are dissenting openly.
Mm-hmm.
And so then the newly ordained priest or the seminarian often becomes an object of derision.
Yeah.
And everybody's going to help him grow up and you know, move into the real world and tell him that making a daily holy hour now that he's out in the real world is ridiculous. You
might have
done that in the seminary, but you can't do it now, things like that.
It's heartbreaking to watch that, Father. It is just heartbreaking. And just to watch it, I can't imagine what it is for these guys to have to experience it. It either crushes them or it makes them very bitter.
Well, this is where, you know, you say, what can people do? And, you know, this is where in situations like that, which are not being dealt with, you know, by the bishop, this is really where, I hate to blame the bishop because I love bishops. Your Archbishop in Omaha is one of the men that I admire as deeply as any bishop I know.
As we do, too, here at the station.
Oh, he's a wonderful man. And he, of course, was a seminary rector. He and I sat one time together at a conference. He was, at that time, bishop of a smaller diocese, and someone was presenting to seminary rectors this program for formation, which was just all psychological and had nothing, and prayer was actually being put down. And I remember I was sitting with now Archbishop Curtis in the back row, and they had done this in such a way that they only took questions from a designated group of people. And Archbishop Curtis and I were insisting upon raising our hands, even though we weren't the ones whose questions were supposed to be fielded. A lot of this is power and its agenda for the church. And that's where persons like yourselves and our listeners can go up to these young priests and can say, Father, when I see you praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament, my faith is strengthened, and please teach the whole parish the value of this. And those types of things go a long way. And I don't want to present the new priests or seminarians as shrinking violets, because most of them are actually quite strong. But they're up against an enormous amount. And I've said a number of times to, you know, bishops that I think the number one agenda for bishops, you know, thank God, I believe the seminaries are pretty well cleaned up. I think we have to clean up our Catholic universities, and I think we have to clean up the institutes where we send laypersons to study who are going to assume pastoral ministry, because oftentimes our Catholic universities, the theology and the pastoral departments are taught by people who have a different agenda for the church, and bishops allow that to go on and allow their laity to be formed in that. We're just going to have another version of the crisis that took place in the 70s, only this time it will be with lay people.
Well, your lips to God's ears, because it doesn't serve them well either. And what you know, who ultimately gets hurt in those type of unfortunate power struggles that occur, because some people have been formed this way and, you know, the priests have been formed that way, are the people in the middle, are the pew people, because they are the ones who get, they're the ones who should be focusing on hearing the gospel, entering into to praise and worship and prayer, and they end up getting caught because of the pain that causes in these fissures.
That's exactly right, and I think that, you know, the that type of a thing is something that a good formation process certainly, but a good prayer life for all of us is the only thing that can give us. You said it to me a moment ago. You know, what we all have to do is we have to be able to keep, I really mean this, a sense of humor, an appropriate sense of humor, and a profound faith. Any person who prays with any degree of depth and with any degree of perseverance knows that when we pray, we go through a process in which there are frustrations, there can be disappointments, and the beauty of that is that it toughens us in the best sense, so that when we're living out in the world and we see situations like we're describing, we don't give up. So many people give up so easily, and you know, and many times priests do that, many times married couples do that, which is why the high defection rates are there. But what we have to do is be able to see these things that happen, and with the eyes of faith and with a heart grounded so much deeper, remain steadfast in what we know there should be, and in a loving, gentle, for the sake of priests, shepherding way, bring people back to the focus that they should have. And laypersons do the same. Your radio station is doing the same thing. What an awesome work you do. And this is exactly what strengthens the church. The thing I like about your station and about your own approach and about the conversation that we're having here is that we're not simply whinging and developing conspiracy theories.
Mm-hmm.
We're saying that Christ is the one that this is all about. And he is here, and all we have to do is be faithful to him. We need to be more aggressive about not settling for things that are inferior, but keep our faith totally in Christ, not be discouraged, and certainly not give up.
So that they all may be one.
Exactly.
Ultimately.
And ultimately, we already are one in Christ. We need to enter into the reality of that through the sacraments and through his grace.
Amen. One quick, if you just can spare me just a few more moments, Father.
Sure.
I have to hit on something that kind of jumped out at me in the book, and I think it is worth saying because, as you said, it's relatively unpublicized that an astonishingly high number of those who have left the priesthood for various reasons have returned.
That's right. Father Benedict Rochelle, I have the statistics there, which were published in the National Catholic Register, an excellent newspaper, as you know. And not the reporter, the Register.
Mm-hmm.
But those statistics are amazing. Now, again, these are the kinds of things that even in the Catholic press don't get out.
Right.
And that's the sort of thing that gives us a completely different picture. And I have really the glorious work of helping priests. I mean, I spend most hours every day talking to people for spiritual direction and therapy and so forth, and I see such enormous grace at work, and so many people who go profoundly into conversion and renewal, and many who find their way back. Just yesterday I was on the telephone with an archbishop, and I had met with one of his priests who had left ministry some years ago, and who, you know, is now ready to return, and happily will be doing so. There are so many things like that that don't make it into the media, don't make it even into the Catholic media. There is such a great reason for hope.
And praise God when it does occur, Father, because when you think about it, it's so easy to fall in, well, they left it, and there's something wrong, and why didn't they, you know. We are not a Eucharistic people if we don't believe in the power of transformation.
That's exactly right.
And so through this dark night or this desert that they have gone through, that they return, well, hallelujah.
That's right. And the seminaries, as I said, that's why it really breaks my heart when I read these terribly gloomy, and again, I think sometimes agenda-driven accounts of what a mess seminary life is. It is so encouraging to see these young men who are sometimes not that young, but who are giving themselves so totally, getting them to pray and enter more deeply into these things is like giving candy to a baby. And, you know, there just is so much reason for hope. There's a very special quality which gives me such joy, and it really is a childlike littleness that I see such an amazing number of people, the renewal movements that will be meeting on Pentecost with Pope Benedict in Rome. These renewal movements, when you talk to the people, there is a childlike innocence and unshakable faith that is straight from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to be living in.
Amen. Well, Father Eklund, The Unchanging Heart of the Priesthood is the book, and I think, you know, personally for me, this is probably one of the most important discussions I've ever had in all the interviews that we've done, and I just praise God for your work, and I praise God for the priesthood. I just, you know, and as we approach Pentecost, we have to pray, because this sacrament is as much our sacrament as those who are receiving it.
That's right. And please encourage all laity with the work that you're doing on your radio station to take that same attitude of stepping forward and really loving and supporting the priesthood.
Amen. Father, a blessing?
Yes. May God shower his blessings upon Bruce and Chris and all those in the radio ministry and upon all of our listeners, upon the whole church, with healing, strength, transformation, and renewal into the heart of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father.